Romans chapter 6. And I want to draw your attention to the verse 14. And of course, there are many verses in this passage that we could draw your attention to. But verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And then the verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Amen. And let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord. Eternal God and the loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come to thee tonight, and that we can, as we come to consider thy word, and we can come and rest and depend afresh upon thee. Lord, we pray that thou would move through the preaching of thy word, that thou would apply thy truth to every heart. Lord, how we need to hear from thee, and how that ought to be the desire of each of our hearts, that the Lord would speak to us. Father, bless us, meet our needs. Glorify thy name. We think of those outside of the kingdom of God. Speak to them, we pray. We think of those who are believers. Lord, we need to hear thy word. And we pray that thou would speak to each of us. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And over the last several weeks and months, we have taken time to consider the journey of a Christian from the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary through to the individual sinner being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit and coming to Christ in faith and repentance. We have considered that they are made a new creature in Jesus Christ. There is a new beginning in their lives. There are many things that could be said in the sense of giving new converts and believers direction in their Christian walk. If we were to come and consider that, this series would be no longer a summary, but it would grow in great depth. But we want to conclude the series, A New Beginning, this evening by considering that we do face troubles and trials in life, and that we should always bring those trials and those troubles to the Lord in prayer. We should seek his help through his word. And that is why the means of grace, prayer and reading the word and worship, the preaching of the word of God, the Lord's table as well. And that is why those means of grace are so important to us. How can we receive that steady diet of God's truth? How can we walk with God in the way that we ought to if we ignore the means of grace that he has seen fit to give to his church and to his people? How can we receive that steady diet of truth that we need if we not go as far as ignoring, but if we limit our involvement in the means of grace? We ought to fully embrace those means that God has given to us. And that helps us. And that gives us strength. And that gives us understanding and knowledge as we face the difficulties and the trials and the problems that life brings upon us. However, one of the great problems that a Christian must face in life is very simply their daily struggle with sin. Their daily struggle with sin. That struggle that can bring some believers into a state of despair or defeat or even doubt, doubting that Christ has saved them, doubting that they are truly redeemed, doubting that a work of grace, a real and genuine work, was done within their hearts. And Christians, while they have the victory through Christ and have his perfect righteousness imputed to them, they still struggle daily with sin. And this can cause the believer to doubt their salvation. But the God who justifies, sanctifies, and true Christians are marked by their attitude to sin. We see that in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, where there is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, evidences of faith within the soul and within the heart. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 16. The verse 17. We'll read the verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what the apostle is saying here to the believers in Corinth is that if a man is in Christ, man as in mankind, if there is an individual who trusts in Christ, something has happened. And we've considered that change. They are now a new creature in Christ. They have been changed. All things are passed away. And this is something that marks the new believer, the true believer, the one who has been genuinely saved. Those old things within their life, their old hopes of salvation on things that cannot see, their old ideas of religion, their old sins, as it were, those things that they struggled with. All these things are passed away. All things are become new. There's a great change. There may be sins that you will struggle with and sins that will bear you down. But remember this, the new believer, the Christian, is to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. True believers are marked by their attitude to sin. They do not and they should not be running down this path and that path, because at the end of the path, there's a sin that they want to get involved in. They should flee sin. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is seen in the believer's attitude to sin. And we're reminded in the Word of God, and we must understand something. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the apostle says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says again in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And as we consider our daily struggle with sin, we need to understand what the apostle is teaching in those two verses. We have an enemy that is active against us. We have one who is not only against God, but he is against the people of God. And therefore, the apostle says, put on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Those things that will guard us against the wiles of the devil. When I think of the Christian armor, Paul modeled what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding the Christian armor. He models that upon the Roman armor. And I remember many years ago that in our church we had a special speaker come to talk about the armor of God. And they actually had replica armor. They had the shield, they had the sword, they had everything else. And what they didn't have was someone to wear all the armor. And that's where I came into the story. And so I put the armor on, and I was hiding out in the room during the service, dressed in all of this, dressed in a tunic, and not pants, but a Roman tunic. I had sandals, everything was there. And I thought, I'm going to be realistic. I'm going to take my glasses off as well. And so coming in, I could hardly see a thing. And there was a laugh went up when they saw me dressed as a Roman soldier. And of course, I had to show the pieces of armor. I had to show the sword and thrust the sword as the person did the story with the children. And of course, I couldn't see where the sword was going. And the sword, well, the person doing the story had to warn me to be careful where I pointed the sword. But it was interesting to see those pieces. Pieces that defended. The shield defends. The breastplate defends. The helmet defends. The sword is that which is used to attack, but also to defend. The sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. And God has given us this armor. We see it in Ephesians 6. feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. These things that God has given, why? And he tells us why. Verse 11, to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is active against the people of God. That word, wiles, it means the trickery and deceit. Satan is not, as it were, a foe that is open and honest. Sometimes he may be. Other times, he uses his trickery, he uses his deceit to twist and to corrupt and to tempt the people of God. But these verses set out something clearly to us. He exists and he is at work. He exists and he is a real foe. And dear believer, we are to understand that. Unbeliever, the same thing applies to you. There is an active foe that you serve. If you do not serve God, you serve Satan. And we can live with our heads in the sand and pretend to be completely ignorant, but that does not change the fact that Scripture warns us about Satan, about his wiles, his trickery, his deceit, his devices. His intention is not for sinners to trust Christ. It is not for Christians to follow Christ and live for Christ. It is for us as the people of God to fall into sin, to deny the faith, to turn away from our Savior. The Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks wrote a treatise on this subject, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, dealing with these things. And he gave reasons for writing that book. Sometimes when we come to a book and we come to the introduction, the preface that the author has written, very often we want to get into the book and we skip that bit. We skip the letter that has been written before reading that book, especially these older books. But he gives these reasons. He says Satan has a greater influence upon men and higher advantages over them than they think. How true that is. Satan has a greater influence upon men than they think he has. And therefore, Brooks says, this book, speaking about Satan's devices, is much necessary. Much necessary. He gives many reasons. He wants to leave something for the Christian church, something important to help them and bless them. He has friends who he cannot reach with his voice, but he's desirous that his pen through writing would reach them and warn them of the trickery of Satan and warn them about what he desires to do. He writes to the reader and desires that they would take these things seriously. Because sin is a serious thing. And so tonight I want us to consider the musts of our daily struggle with sin. The musts of our daily struggle with sin. And there are a number of points that are in the bulletin. And very simply, how do we deal with sin? Well, we define sin as God defines sin. We define sin as God defines sin. We dealt with Psalm 38 on Wednesday evening. And we quoted the Puritan preacher Edmund Calamy. And he said, look on sin as the greatest of evils. Greater than poverty, imprisonment, banishment, or even death itself. Choose the greatest affliction, he said, rather than commit the least sin. And that statement underlines the greatness and the seriousness of sin in the sight of God. Sin is not a subject that we ought to treat lightly. And for the people of God, those who have been saved by grace, sin is not a light subject. Sin is disobedience to God, a holy God, a pure God, in whom there is no corruption, vileness, or sin. And God seeks to deal with sin. And though we have that victory over sin through Christ, we can still struggle daily. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal body. And God defines sin. He does not excuse it. It's not the result of bad genetics. It is not a social problem. It is not a psychological matter. Sin is a matter of the heart. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've considered Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a serious thing, and God defines sin in the Word of God as the transgression of His law, the breaking of His law. The Logic Catechism asks the question, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell, going back to Adam's sin. The Catechism says that the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin. Right back in the Garden of Eden, the want of that righteousness wherein he was created, the corruption of his nature, whereby he is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all that is spiritually good. In other words, because of sin, Adam was far from God. He was spiritually disabled. He was opposite to all that is spiritually good. He could do nothing spiritually for himself. And wholly inclined to all evil and that continually, which is commonly called original sin, and from which do proceed all actual transgressions. And that original sin is conveyed through natural generation to all of Adam's posterity. And the fall brought upon mankind, going through the Catechism, the loss of communion with God, his displeasure and curse, so that we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan, justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. And those punishments are blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, strong delusions, hardness of heart, vile affections, many evils. In the world to come, everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God, and most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission in hell fire forever. There's a very brief summary of the reformed position of sin and how God views sin and the consequences of sin and what man will face because of his sin. But Christ has saved his people from that sin. But yet, many think that they can turn around and still indulge in that sin without any thought of God. God saved them. They don't need to repent. They don't need to turn from that sin. They're saved from that sin. They're saved from lying. They're saved from stealing. They're saved from all sorts of wicked and sinful immorality. Therefore, they have a license to sin. That is not what the Scripture says. And there in Romans 6, we are reminded, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If the Christian had a license to sin and to engage in all the lusts, why did the Spirit of God put here, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body? For sin shall not have dominion over you. There's that daily battle with sin. And it is a transgression of the law. And dear believer, we are to define sin as God defines sin. We're not to see it as something that is light or trivial or something that God won't mind. That's not how God views sin. We're to take sin seriously. The wages of sin is death. Tonight, have you been redeemed from your sin? Have you been saved from your sin? Has Christ worked within you? Do you know faith and repentance? When we think of the wages of sin, you can rejoice because you've been freed from it. Because your faith and your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, that you would repent, believe the gospel, and know Christ, and know that sin will not have dominion over you because of his finished work on Calvary. Secondly, we're to recognize that there is a bit of warfare against sin. There is a bit of warfare against sin. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the verse number 17. And the apostle says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a spiritual war, and there's a spiritual war within the heart. Christians have to battle the flesh, the temptations that Satan places upon us. But yet it is the Spirit of God that opposes the flesh and gives us the victory. And dear believer, this is why we need to desire the Spirit of God working in our lives. This is why we need that close walk and that communion with God. That as we have this bitter warfare against sin, Christ will give us the victory over this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in this great battle we are to walk according to the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Live according to the truth and the law of God. We're to seek the help of the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are not to be, as it were, our companions in life. Paul speaks about mortifying them. Putting them to death through the power of the Spirit, that they would not have that victory over us. Thomas Brooks, in his treatise, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, mentions many devices. We've mentioned one before. He presents the bait and hides the hook as he seeks to tempt believers. Oh, this sin looks good. And this sin looks great. And this sin is so enticing. It's as he were a fisherman, taking the hook, putting the bait upon the hook, throwing it into the sea, the river, the lake, whatever it is. And the fish looks and, oh, it's so attractive. So attractive. The odd time we've had to take one of our cats, put him in a carrier, take him to the vet. When the carrier appears, and I remember I had to do this a few years ago, take him to the vet. When the carrier appeared, he ran under the bed. And you're not going to get him. And so what had to be done was you had to entice him. You had to, as it were, present the bait. And that was getting down and taking treats and starting under the bed and working a little trail. So far out of the bed that whenever he went up that trail of treats and exposed himself, you could grab him. In other words, you baited a trap to get him. That was the only way, unless you were going to lift the bed up. And it worked. It worked. That's what Satan does to us. There's the trap, there's the hook. And he baits it. And it looks pleasurable. And dear believer, as we think on that, that's a battle for us. That's a temptation. Thomas Brooks gives us remedies. How do we deal with this? He says, we'll keep at the greatest distance from sin. Don't play with the golden bait. Don't take that thing that Satan is holding forth. Flee from it. Don't engage with it. Looking back in memory, I think he refers to, as it were, a child. A child playing not with a little dog or a little kitten, but a child playing with a snake. That's the comparison he makes. The child takes the snake, the poisonous snake, and plays with the snake. What's going to happen? The snake is going to bite the child. The poison's going to enter in. Stay far away from it. He says, consider that sin is a bitter sweet. The pleasures of sin last but for a season. Consider that sin enters the greatest and saddest losses that can be upon our souls. That sin is of a deceitful and bewitching nature. If we consider the seriousness of sin, he says, we'll flee from it. We'll flee from it. He speaks about devices that keep us from holy duties, to keep us away from God and away from the house of God and away from prayer. He says that Satan presents the dangers and the losses and the sufferings because we worship God. The difficulties that can come upon us. He says the remedies for those devices, that all troubles and afflictions that you meet with in a way of righteousness shall never hurt you. They shall never harm you because of the Lord. He says about precious saints on earth being shining lights and now in heaven. Follow their example. He says the dangers and trials and sufferings about attending the house of God and engaging in religious duties are but temporal. Temporal. They'll come to an end, but our spiritual relationship with God is far above these things. He speaks about God knowing how to deliver us from difficulties. And so as we think of this great battle and the trials that come upon us and the sin that we face, rest assured, dear believers, you consider the Word of God and feed upon the Word of God and feed upon the means of grace. There is an answer. There is encouragement from the Word of God. There is direction for you to conquer that sin and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, as we've considered, is the Christian armor. And that armor is an armor that we need to have. And how do we have that armor? How do we know we have it? How do we keep it in, as it were, that fine condition to battle? We have that close walk with God. We pray. What does Paul say? Verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're praying. Tonight, when we think of the struggles of sin, our daily struggle with sin, are you a praying Christian? Day by day, do you pray to God regarding these struggles and these trials and these difficulties, seeking Him and His help and His Spirit to help and strengthen you? We cannot do this alone. We cannot deal with sin alone. We cannot save ourselves alone. We cannot conquer sin in our everyday lives in our own strength. We need the help of God. We need to pray. We need to be found in His Word. Thirdly, I want you to see that in this daily struggle, we must rest upon the promise that Christ delivers from the power and the guilt of sin. Christ delivers from the power and the guilt of sin. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, the verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Our Savior destroys the works of the devil. He has that victory over death and sin and Satan. Sin will not have dominion over us because of Christ. Dear believer, remember that. Rest upon the promises of Christ. Rest upon the promises of the Word of God. We mentioned about the truth this morning. We're to buy the truth. This is part of the truth that we're buying. That Christ destroys the works of the devil. That Christ has the power to do so. That we do not have a weak Savior. But we have one who is able to deliver from the guilt and from the power of sin. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, dear believer, there's enough in Scripture for us to feed our souls, to realize that as we struggle with sin, we have a Savior that we can rest upon. Rest upon His promise. Rest upon His true promise. What do you see, fourthly, that we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Turning back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, our path, this is what it is in life. The new creature has a new path. The believer is plucked up out of that broad road that leads to destruction, out of the miry clay. His feet are set upon the solid rock. His feet are set upon that narrow road that leads to heaven and leads to home. And they are to walk that path. And that is a walking in the Spirit. Knowing the Spirit's leading and guiding. Walking in light of the Word of God. A Spirit-filled path. A Spirit-honoring path. A God-glorifying path. And as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we see that Paul says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we know the Spirit with us, if we have that walk with God according to His Word, knowing the help of the Spirit within our lives, Paul says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There'll be that protection against sin. There'll be that victory over sin. There won't be that falling and that temptation into sin. And dear believer, this is the path that you and I must be on. This is the path that every Christian, every believer ought to be on. We're not saved to walk and to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Think, coming to the end of this consideration series of a new beginning, 8-9 messages, round about that, I like to think that we understand that the Christian life truly is a new beginning. It's different than the old. We're new creatures. We're not to walk according to the flesh. We're to walk and live for our Savior, found in His Word, obeying His commandments, living for Him, not engaging in the sin of this world, being separate from that, not engaging in the lust of the flesh, being separate from that, having a life that testifies and glorifies our Savior. Can you truly say tonight that I desire to walk for Christ? I desire to walk in the Spirit. I desire to go forward for God in the Spirit, not in my own ideas or philosophy, or being what I think a Christian should be, but looking at what God says a Christian should be and honoring Him and walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. And then finally, fifthly, finally, we are to confess our sins unto the Lord. We're to confess our sins unto the Lord. 1 John chapter 2. The verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate that we can turn to. We've one who died for our sins. We've one that we can come and confess our sins unto. And how important that is, that day by day we confess our sins. We will sin. We will fail the Lord. We will stumble into the paths of sin. Because we're not perfect. Verse 10 of 1 John 1 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Going back to verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't come and confess our sins to a man, to someone who's been appointed by some religious system. We confess our sins to the Lord in prayer. And as we daily struggle with sin, let us not forget that, to come to the Lord, to examine ourselves, as we so often mention in light of the Lord's table. To pray to Him, "Lord, I've sinned today. Some sins I might not even know that I've committed. Show me these things. Sanctify me by Thy Spirit. Help and enable me to confess my sins." And that can be a difficult thing, to look at ourselves. If we were to point out, as we often say, the sins of others, how easy it would be. How easy it would be perhaps if someone came to you and said, "What things are wrong in my life? What sins have I committed?" Could you go away and think about that? And you're like, "I don't need to go away and think about it. I have a list right here." It's easy. But coming to ourselves, it's very different, isn't it? We're to confess our own sins. And this is what John is saying here in 1 John 1. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not to confess the sins of others. We're to confess our sins. Dear believer, if you desire that close walk with God, if you desire victory in that daily struggle against sin, you're to do these things. You're to see sin as God sees sin. You're to recognize that there is that bit of warfare against sin. You're to rest upon the promise of Christ that he delivers from sin. You're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you're to confess your own sins before the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, when we think of our life as a Christian, it is indeed a new beginning. The old sins have been confessed. They've been left behind. We can live life to the full. And I don't mean that in some kind of secular way or some kind of prosperity gospel way. We can live life to the full in Christ as his redeemed people, living for him, serving him, loving him, rejoicing in all that he has done for us and what he is doing for us through the power of his Spirit. Dear believer, take sin seriously. Confess it day by day. Rest solely upon the Savior. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake.